Chapter number 5, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5 is where we'll find our text, our thought for this morning, and preach to you for a little bit what God has given to us for this Sunday morning. Ephesians chapter number 5. Once you found your place, if you want to stand, I'll encourage you to do that. And we'll read verse number 18 down through verse number 21. And then we'll have a word of prayer, and you can be seated, and we'll preach for a few minutes today. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18. Paul said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Father, we love you today and we thank you for this wonderful spirit that we felt. We thank you for this church. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach. And Father, help us in the next few minutes to do what we are incapable of doing. Bless us with your Spirit in this message, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Last Sunday morning, I spoke to you from the first portion of this chapter on the subject of following the Father. As the children of God, I believe that it is our duty and should be our nature to do as the Father does. We talked about the fact that God is love, and so therefore we should be loving. We talked about the fact that God is light, and therefore we should be a light to this dark world. We talked about the fact that God is wisdom, so that we should be wise about the times and wise to the will of God. Paul begins the chapter by telling us to be followers of God as dear children. And then he ends the chapter in a way that we are all probably familiar with. In fact, the end of chapter number 5 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. In this last portion of Scripture, Paul deals with the subject of the home. It is in this passage of Scripture that we learn that the woman is to be in subjection to her husband, and that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. In the next chapter, Paul deals with the dynamic of children and parents and employers and employees. And I personally believe that Ephesians 5 and 6 is probably one of the greatest portions of Scripture in all the Bible in regards to the subject of the structure of the home. In fact, over the next couple weeks, I want to borrow that thought and preach a short series inside of this series that we've been preaching. I know that we've been preaching through the book of Ephesians, but over the next few weeks, I want to borrow that thought and preach a few sermons on the subject of having structure in our homes. Having structure in our homes. I'm not sure about you, but I am not a fly by the seat of my pants, spur of the moment kind of guy. That's just not the type of guy that I am. I live my life, maybe I live my life a little too structured. I live my life based off of 2 calendars, 2 to-do lists, 4 email accounts, and structure. I've got to know what I'm doing about all the time. Because 2 things. One, I just feel safer if I've got structure. And 2, I have noticed the older I get, the more likely I am to forget things if I don't write them down. Amen. I have noticed in recent days, thinking to myself, I need to put that on my to-do list. And if I don't do it, about 5 minutes later, I will have a panic attack because I have forgot to do the thing I'm supposed to do. And I can't even remember what it is because I didn't put it on one of my to-do lists. Can anybody testify right there? Is it just me or is it okay? So it's not just me. In fact, our family is going to go on vacation in a few days. And when we go on vacation, I am the type that Before vacation starts, I want to know what we're doing and where we're eating and where we're going. And my wife will tell me on vacation, she'll say, "Honey, why can't we just do whatever we want to do each day?" And man, that sounds so good, and I want to be that person, but I just am not that person. I've got to be a little more structured than that. I've got to have it planned out. She's the kind of person, let's just see what we want to do tomorrow. And I'm the kind of guy, where are we going to eat four nights from now? I need to know today. I'm a little more structured. Well, whether you are the to-do list, Google Calendar type person like I am, or whether you're the kind of go with the flow type of person, I don't think that one of those things makes you a better Christian than the other. I would probably say, well, the to-do, I want to say that that's the right way to do it, but there's no right or wrong way to live life. But I think that I can say this. I think that I can say that there are some areas in our life where the Scriptures teach us that we are to be structured. I think I can safely say this. I think I can say that our God is a structured God. Honey, you was gone. I was giving illustrations about you the whole time. They were all good. Don't worry about it. I think that I can say that our God is a structured God. If you read Genesis 1, you will discover that God was very structured on the days of creation. The Bible lays it out clearly and plainly. On the first day, this is what God did. And on the second day, God did this. And there was an order and a structure to everything that God did in creation. If you turn over to the books of the law, the Pentateuch, you read Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will discover by reading that law that God is very structured in all that He gave us to do. He had rules and regulations and do it this way and do it this way. There was no deviation with God. God was clear and precise and structured in what He laid down for the children of Israel. In feasts and holy days, God told them, on the seventh day you rest, and on the seventh year you let the land rest, and on the 50th year, it's the year of Jubilee. And there was no deviation. God was a God of structure and order. And because God operates within structure, I believe that there are some areas that God wants us to operate according to His Word within parameters and within structure. I believe that the church is to be structured. God makes it clear that the church should be led by an under-shepherd or a pastor. The pastor is to be both over the flock and among the flock. The Scriptures teach us that every member of the church has a gift. Each gift is profitable. No gift is to be rejected. God gives us passages teaching us who can teach and when they can teach, how they can teach, who can lead and who can't lead. God gives us structure inside of the church. God gives us structure inside of government. The Scriptures teach us that a Christian should obey the laws of the land, unless those laws are in contradiction and conflict to God's laws. We are taught to respect those that are above us, pray for our leaders. We are called upon to pay our taxes. God gives structure even inside of government. But I also believe that God gives structure inside of the home. In fact, it is the structure of the home that is present in Ephesians chapter number 5. The home is to be a group of mutually submissive individuals. The home is to be led by God first and foremost, and under the umbrella of the leadership of God. I believe that children are to be led by their parents, wives are to be led by their husbands, and husbands are to be led by the Lord. God has given us structure inside of the home. And over the next few weeks, I want to deal with the subject of structure inside of the home. When we get to this chapter, we will reach a little beyond the home, but the principles will still be good. This morning, I want us to look at verse 18 down through verse number 21. I'll be honest with you, when I began to meditate on what was coming next in our chapter, and I realized it was this subject of the home, I got very excited, and I knew that Paul dealt with the wife first. So I'm driving around this week, and I'm thinking of verses that I can use, and I'm meditating on illustrations that would be good, and I'm really, really focusing in on that first subject, Paul dealing with the wife inside of the home. But as I began to read this passage of Scripture, and I read verse 18 down through verse number 21, it was almost like the Holy Spirit said, "Hold on, big boy. Before you start dealing with the wife, there are a few verses that you can't forget." Paul takes a moment before he deals with the individuals of the home, and he deals with the attitude of the home. You see, the more I thought about it, the more I realized that these verses, verse 18 through 21, are not independent of the teaching of the home, but they go hand in hand with the teaching of the home. You see, in these verses, Paul teaches us that we are to have the proper attitude in our Christian life and in our Christian homes. The reality is that if we do not have the right attitude in our lives and in our homes, we will not be successful no matter how structured we are. Let me tell you what I mean by that. What I mean by that is this. A teenager can follow the rules of their parents because they are forced to. They know that they'll be grounded. They'll know that they'll have their phone taken away. They know that they'll get a whipping. Teenagers are not too old to still get a whooping. You heard it right here from the pulpit. But they know that they'll get in trouble, right? And so they will follow the rules of their parents because they're forced to. But at the same time, if they don't have the right attitude, that same teenager that follows those rules will be a rebel in their heart and will run off the first chance that they get. They do not have the right attitude. All this is the same is true with husbands and wives. There are husbands and wives that tolerate their spouse and tolerate their marriage, but just because they are married and just because they put on a good face to everybody at the church and everybody at the job and everybody at the family reunion does not mean that they are happy inside of their home. They are doing what's right, but they don't have the right kind of attitude. I think we could say the same principle's true with church members. That's not our subject. That's not our message. But there are some people that come to church out of obligation. And they come out of duty. They do not come out of excitement. They come to just do the bare minimum, get the bare minimum out of it. They don't come to get more of God, get closer to God, have a closer walk with the Lord. I guess what I'm trying to say is that attitude is important in the structures of our homes.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, you don't have a car horn to honk at me or blinkers to flash. So if you'll say amen, I know you're with me. All right. That'll help the preacher out. Okay. I want to show you four things. I want to preach on this subject this morning. Having a structured home. And then you can put a hyphen and next to that put attitude. Attitude. I want to talk about having a structured home and our attitudes this morning. I'll show you four things from our text and we'll get out of here. Number one, write this down. If we are to have the proper attitude, then number one, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. Paul said in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Just as I do not believe that it is a coincidence that Paul deals with the attitude in the home before he deals with the individuals of the home, I also do not believe that it is a coincidence that Paul begins this section on attitude with the instructions of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live correct Christian lives. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have the successful homes that God wants us to have. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have the right kind of Christian attitudes. Boy, I thought about the Apostle Paul. You've read it. I'm sure you're familiar with it. In Romans chapter number 7, we read about a frustrated Apostle Paul. In the end of that chapter is when he deals with that subject of his great frustration. He said, every time I want to do good, evil's present with me. I want to do right, but I wind up doing wrong. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. And Paul is frustrated in his Christian life. He is frustrated in his Christian walk. He undoubtedly has the wrong kind of attitude. He is a frustrated individual. But then he backs that up in chapter number 8 and verse number 1. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, Paul discovered that living successfully in this Christian life was more about what God could do in you than what you can do in you. And I will say this, and I don't think that I am too far off base in saying it. I believe that the same frustration the Apostle Paul felt in Romans 7 is felt in many Christian homes and in many Christian lives today. We are frustrated in our walk with Christ, frustrated in our churches, and frustrated inside of our homes. The harmony of the home between husband and wife and the harmony of the home between parent and child is found when we allow the Holy Spirit to live and dwell and work in each individual. Amen. Now understand what I mean right here. I am not foolish enough to believe that unbelievers cannot have successful homes. There are many unbelievers that get married, have children, and live happily ever after. I get that. But at the same time, I do believe that there is something almost heavenly about a home that has Christ as its center, that has Christ as its hub, and that every individual is striving to serve Christ and let Christ work through them. There's something heavenly and extra special about that home. It's interesting when Paul says in verse number 18, to be filled with the Spirit, he is giving us that as a command. It is a commandment. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, it's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. This is a direct God-given commandment to every believer. I'll say this in just a moment, but I think it's a good idea to mention it here. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, this is not only a commandment to the believer, but it is a commandment to every believer. Every believer is commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God in verse number 18. In fact, there's two commandments in verse 18. The first one we're familiar with. The first one we like to quote. It is where Paul gives instructions on drunkenness. But just as there's a commandment on what not to do, there's a commandment on what to do. Just as Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Oh, it's a commandment. Not only is it a commandment, but it's about control. Let me pause and say that being filled with the Spirit is not something that has to do with your salvation. It is not a second work of grace in the life of a believer. And it is not like going to the gas tank and getting your car filled up with gas. You don't have just a little less Holy Spirit today than you did the day before, and so you need to top the tank off. That's not the way it works. And I'll say this, it is not something that is reserved for super duper Christians that have a super duper spiritual experience. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is not those things. What it is one simple thing. It is when a believer completely and totally surrenders their life to to the working of the Holy Spirit. It is when you get your hands off the steering wheel of your life and you say, God, do in me what I can't do in myself. I think this is what Paul had in mind when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, every day I wake up and I crucify me and I allow God to live through me. Oh, let's bring it back to the home for a minute. Could it be that the frustration most people feel in their homes comes from the fact that everybody is fighting for control? Could it be that the frustration of most homes is that everybody is fighting for control? Children are frustrated with their parents because they want to make their own rules, they want to do their own things, and they want to live their own life. They want control of their life. They're angry that mom and dad won't let them have it. Husbands and wives are frustrated because they both have their own ideas of what marriage should look like, what they feel like they should get out of the marriage, and who's going to call the shots? In chapter 6, it goes beyond marriage. It goes beyond parents and children. Children, it talks about employees. Employees are frustrated on their job because they don't like being told what to do. They don't like being told how to do it, when to do it. I'll say this, and I think I'm right on target right here. Control is usually the culprit when it comes to the frustration of most homes.
Amen.
Who's in charge? Therefore, it is no coincidence that the apostle begins with verse number 18 and saying, parents aren't in charge. Children aren't in charge. Husbands aren't in charge. Wives aren't in charge. The one that should be in charge of every life inside of every home is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And when every member of the home gets thoroughly right with God and says, God, I give you control, and we let go of that control, you know what will also go away? The frustration inside of the home.
Yes.
If I am going to have a successful home, a structured home, I must have the right attitude, and it begins with being filled with the Spirit of God. Because when everybody's controlled by the Spirit, everybody's on the same page, and everybody tends to get along with everybody. The old songwriter said it, all the world was bright when I got right. Now I'm singing every day. Husbands are frustrated with wives blaming them for the problems in the home, and the wife blames the husband. The children are mad at the parents, and the parents are about ready to murder the children. Because everybody has to have control. So if I'm going to have a successful home, number one, I must be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, number two. I made no attempt at alliteration for this morning. Number two, write this down. If I'm going to have the right attitude, I must have joy in my heart.
Amen.
Number two, I must have joy in my heart. He said in verse 15, speaking to yourselves. Can I pause long enough to say that I'm glad he said speaking and not singing? Because I can't hardly stand to hear me sing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. After being filled with the Holy Spirit, the believer then is commanded to speak to themselves, or rather sing to themselves and make melody in their hearts. I think that it's okay to say it this way: the Spirit-filled Christian will be a joyful Christian. Galatians 5:22 said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth." It is interesting that the call to joy in verse number 19 comes directly after the command or the comparison to drunkenness in verse number 18. Not far from where I live, there's a small bar. In fact, it is interesting, since COVID-19, they've changed it from a bar to a grill and bar, because you can't just have a bar open. So it's a grill and bar now. But I noticed that this little bar next to my house, on Friday night, Saturday night, usually stays pretty packed out. Filled to overflowing. They will park across the street. They will park down the street. And although we've not been able to have church in some regards in some states, coronavirus has not shut down this place. Obviously, it doesn't go to the bar. It doesn't work that 6 feet thing. But anyway, it's not shut them down. They've had plenty of business. You say, why is that? Well, I think the reason is that they stay so packed is because people believe that inside of that bar they can find joy. Inside of that bar, they can just let all their troubles go and just drink their trouble away. The problem is that they wake up the next morning worse than they were the night before, and the problem's still there. It never left them. So the joy they find inside of that place isn't real joy. And isn't it interesting that Paul says in one verse, don't be drunk with wine, whereas the next says, you're not going to find your joy there. And the next verse, he backs it up, says, if you want to have real joy, I'll tell you where you can find it. It is in knowing Jesus Christ. Oh, that's right. I think it's worth pointing out that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Paul says in verse 19 that we ought to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns. He's dealing with a joyous Christian here. And I think it's worth saying, I guess, before I get too far along, that joy and happiness are not the same. Happiness is a thermometer and joy is a thermostat. That's the difference. Happiness rises and falls with changing circumstances. But joy, on the other hand, is not affected by the circumstances. It regulates the temperature of the circumstance. Oh, you remember what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8:10 at the end of that verse. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, when Paul tells us to sing to ourselves, to make melody in our hearts, to speak spiritual things, he says, do those things in every encounter of your life, and it will change your attitude about that encounter. You know, the children of Israel sang when they crossed the Red Sea, God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. And they sang and they rejoiced that day because God had given them victory. But at the same time, Paul and Silas sang in a Philippian jail at the midnight hour. Oh, they had been beaten. They had been in prison. Victory did not seem like it was theirs that day. But yet they sang. You say, how could they do that? They did that because they knew the joy of the Lord remained.
Yes.
Amen. The joy of marriage and the joy of raising children comes from the joy of knowing the Lord. I'll just say this and move on, because it might not go over so well, so I'll just hit it and then I'll run away from it as fast as I can. But there are some of us that struggle inside of our homes because we're hard to live with.
Yeah,
That's just the honest truth, friend. There's some people that are just hard to live with. Everything makes them mad. They are upset at every situation and every turn. It doesn't matter how much their children do, how much their spouse does. They're never happy with it. It can rain and they're mad at the rain, and the sun can shine and they're mad about that. It can be cold and they're mad that it's cold, and it can warm up and they'll say, "Good Lord, it is so hot out here today." And some of us struggle. I'm preaching to the preacher this morning. Some of us struggle with our attitude sometimes, do we not?
Amen.
Paul said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Or Nehemiah did. Paul said, "Speak to yourselves, sing to yourselves." If we'd have a better attitude about some things, it might make a lot of things better.
Amen.
Okay, if I'm going to have the right kind of home, a structured home, I must be filled with the Spirit. I must have joy in my heart. Number three, I must be thankful for all things. I must be thankful for all things. Verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The concept of giving thanks fits hand in hand with the concept of joy. In fact, these two things work together. They keep balance in our lives. When we are joyful, it makes it easier to be more thankful, doesn't it? And when we are not joyful, if we will count all the things we have to be thankful for, it picks up our joy. And so Paul said these things go together. He teaches us in verse 20 not to be thankful for some things some of the time, but to give thanks for all things all of the time.
Yes. Amen.
Now I'll be honest with you, that's a hard one. It's easier to preach than it is to live. It's hard to be thankful when you're sick. It's hard to be thankful when someone you love passes away. It's hard to be thankful when something bad happens in your home, something bad happens on your job, something bad happens in the church. I'm not super duper spiritual guy that's going to say those. It's not hard those times. In fact, I went to bed last night with trouble on my heart. And I expressed to my wife some things that I'm dealing with. And I laid there in bed and was frustrated, knowing that this was my message today. And I laid there in bed thinking, "God, I am frustrated, but I want to say thank you for some things."
Amen.
And I fell asleep just saying, "God, I'm thankful for some things." I want you to notice something in our verse. I want you to notice that the call to thanksgiving in verse number 20 again comes after the call to be Spirit-filled in verse number 18.
Yes.
God does not expect you to be thankful at all times, because He knows there will be times when it will be hard to. But He said if you'll be controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will find that in those times where it's hard to say thank you, if you're controlled by the Spirit, there will be one inside that will give you thankfulness in those moments. Our daily lives, we should face every situation with joy and thankfulness. Days just go better when you're thankful. Days just go better when you have a song in your heart. And in those times when it seems hard to be thankful, be honest with God. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. And allow Him to create thankfulness inside of you. Oh, how does this relate to our homes? Okay. When we are thankful for our spouse, it is easier for us to work through problems. When we are thankful for our spouse, the changes that just come with time, they don't seem to bother us as much. I've heard husbands say, and I've even said it jokingly. I told my wife one time, I said, "When you turn 40, I'm trading you in on 220. I'm 40 now, Brother Scott. I couldn't handle 220-year-old women. Time changes us, doesn't it?
Yes.
But when we're thankful for our spouse, the the changes that time brings, they don't bother us so bad. When we are thankful for our spouse, it is easier to love and to be loved. Can I challenge you this morning, those of you that are married? I want to challenge you this week to look for something in your spouse that you can be thankful for. Every day, I want you to intentionally look at your spouse and find something to be thankful for. It could be a big thing or it could be a little thing. If they cook your supper, if they wash your dishes, if they help out with something, big or little, find something to look at your spouse and say, I'm thankful that they do that.
Amen.
I'm thankful for this aspect of who they are. And you know what will happen? If you do that long enough, it will change your marriage. I don't care how good or how weak your home is. If you will do that, it'll change your home. In chapter 6, Paul deals with children, parents. I think we should do the same thing with our children and with our parents. Yeah. I'll say to the children really quick, you ought to look at mom and dad this week and you ought to find something to say thank you for. If mom and dad make sure that you have food to eat, it may not be what you want every night. But if they make sure you've got food in your belly, you ought to be thankful.
Amen.
My wife has had the privilege of handing out meals through her school system since the coronavirus has come. And it's such a wonderful thing that they've chosen to do that. And they did it because there was a realization. There's a realization that some children only receive meals on school days. And so they would make sure that those children were fed even though they weren't going to school. If mom and dad's giving you something to eat, a roof over your head, clothes on your back, mom and dad raise you in a Christian way, you ought to be thankful for that. And parents, we should do the same with our children. Amen. That little monster that drives you crazy, or that teenager that turns your hair gray or causes you to lose it. How did I get both, Brother Eli? I lost my hair and it turned it gray. I don't know. I got both. Here's the reason right here. Second row center. Second row center. But that same one that drives you crazy and turns your hair gray is the same one that you begged God for at one point in your life. And God gave them to you. God answered that prayer. And therefore the mess, you may have to pick it up for the millionth time that day. And they maybe didn't get the grades you wanted them to get. You better get good grades. They maybe didn't get the grades you wanted them to get or do exactly what you wanted them to do. There's something you can find to be thankful for.
Amen.
And when we are thankful for our spouse, our parent, our child, our church, and on it goes. Oh, it changes the whole dynamic of our home.
Amen.
Because we are thankful. James said in James 1:17, he said, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning.
Right.
That gift of your home was given to you by God.
Amen.
And we should be thankful in our homes.
Right.
I'll show you this, number four, and I'm done. If we are to have a structured home, have the right attitude in our home, number four, we must be submissive to others. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We'll talk more about the word submit in days to come. But for now, let me just say that submitting does not have as much to do with power as it does place. Each of us have our own role to play inside of the home. That role was given to us by God Himself, and those roles are to be followed with joy and peace. And when we are following in our roles, we are mutually submissive to one another. Then we are not frustrated and unhappy, but we find peace and joy. Mutual submission. I thought about the disciples. The disciples on the night before the Lord is crucified, the night of betrayal, I guess it was. They go up into the upper room. They're going to have the Last Supper. And while they're there, they start having a discussion, and the discussion turns into an argument. And the argument is this, Brother Scott: which one of us will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who's the greatest? I can hear Peter: I walked on water. Bless God, I walked on water. Y'all didn't do that. I'm the greatest. And John would say, but he lets me lay my head on his bosom. He likes me better than he does you. And they're fighting about who's the greatest. And in that upper room, the Lord does something pretty interesting. The Bible says he ties an apron on himself. He gets down on his hands and knees and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. The one who was the greatest, without a doubt, the one who was the greatest in that upper room, greatest of all, become the servant of all. Amen. Submitting yourselves one to another. Paul tells us, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but if you can read it yourself, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who willingly made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He became obedient unto the death of the cross. And because he willingly submitted himself, Philippians 2 also goes on to say God highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above everything. So if we want to be happy in our homes, successful in our homes, we must not only be Spirit-filled, surrender to the Holy Spirit, but we must be mutually submissive to one another. Amen. Charles Spurgeon one time said, when a home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us and they would not find themselves out of their element. Amen. William Cowper once wrote, the home is the only bliss of paradise that has survived the fall. Our homes can be heaven on earth if we have the right kind of attitude. Amen. I tell you, here's what we're going to do. Brother Scott, you get us a song. I've not got the opportunity to do this in a long time. I'm going to give an invitation. Maybe you want to come pray. Maybe you want to get your spouse and come pray with your spouse, or get your children and come pray with your children. But if you're here this morning and you want to come pray, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. So while Brother Scott sings, if somebody wants to come pray, you make your way.